study of the Lord's Prayer, which we are considering together in some detail on Sunday mornings, especially as it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. And the point that we have reached this morning is the third petition which Jesus teaches us to make: Your will be done. Now let me say at the outset that I am sure that here we come not only to the kernel of the Lord's Prayer, but since we have been understanding the Lord's Prayer as a pattern not only of prayer, but of living the Christian life, there is no question that here we come to the kernel of that as well. In so many ways, in the life and ministry of our Lord Himself, as we read in the Gethsemane account in Matthew 26, this is the crucial area. It is the turning point, as without doubt for Jesus, the crucial area of the whole of His life and ministry is here in Gethsemane, when He cries, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Therefore, this particular petition is of enormous importance to us if we are to understand what it means truly to pray and to learn from Jesus what real prayer is, and also if we are to understand from Him how He means to mold and shape and reform our lives. Now, I think the best way for us to approach it is to see it quite simply as a sentence with three distinct emphases. And I hope that we may give emphasis successively to each of these. It consists of a preposition or a pronoun, and then a noun, and then a verb. And I hope that we may place the emphasis successively on each of these. Your will be done is the first area where we need to place the emphasis. Not my will, but your will be done. Then we need to see what Jesus is meaning in the second emphasis. Your will be done. What is this will of God which He urges us to pray may be done? And then in the third place, there needs to be an emphasis that we grasp on the doing of the will of God. Your will, He says, not be known or admired or learned, but done. And so concerned is He that we might understand how the will of God is to be done, that He expands that in the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the way I want us to approach this petition that Jesus teaches us to pray. First of all, with the emphasis on the pronoun, your will be done. You see, essentially, there are three ways in which it is possible for people to live. And almost everybody's life may be described in one of these categories. First of all, we may live simply to please ourselves. And that is probably the way that the vast majority of people's lives are orientated. And Jesus particularly came to illustrate and demonstrate a life to us which was not focused on that. Christ did not please Himself, but it is our human nature to live pleasing ourselves. There is another pattern of life that the Bible describes as men pleasers, that is, as living so as to please other people. And the Scripture warns us again and again about being men pleasers, that is, living our lives so as to please other people. And of course, the third pattern of life is that we may live to please God. And Jesus supremely illustrates to us that pattern of life. I always do, he says, what pleases my Father. Now that is why he was able to pray himself, your will, not my will, be done. And when I am praying that prayer, and when I am repeating that particular petition of the Lord's Prayer, I am expressing the fact to God that the deepest desire of my life is not to please myself or to please other people, but to please Him. Now let me point out to you before we move on that that petition should cure us of one of the basic misunderstandings of prayer which creeps into our thinking, even the very best of us. And that is that prayer is an instrument that God has given us for getting our own way, for achieving what we have set our hearts upon, for doing what we ourselves have decided and planned. And so we call God to our help in order that we might bend His will to our will. And that is a very common misunderstanding of prayer. It is indeed something that we reveal in the way that we pray and in the way that we think about praying. But of course the essence of prayer is not that I might bend God's will to mine or use this means of grace as an instrument of being a means of achieving my own plans and purpose. It is that God's will in all its fullness may be embraced by me and accomplished by God in me first and then in those for whom I pray. And that's essentially what God has ordained prayer should be. It is the means that He employs for the accomplishing of His will and purpose. And that is why, of course, God will sometimes answer our prayers in a way that will surprise us, perhaps even disappoint us and perplex us. For the very simple reason that in His infinite wisdom and goodness, God does not give me what I want. And I am profoundly grateful for that, and I guess you will be as well if you think about it. I would be terrified to pray if God gave me everything I asked for. Wouldn't you? Just as I would be terrified of the father who gave his child everything that he had a whim to receive. We would be horrified at that kind of father. And I bless God that, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, our prayers go to heaven in the Revised Version. Isn't that something for which you are grateful this morning? But you see, my dear friends, some of us have given ourselves to pray with particular concentration because we are determined on something being done, and we are determined that God will be our servant in achieving it. Now that comes something just short of blasphemy, doesn't it? It means that we are employing God for our own ends rather than putting ourselves at His disposal for His ends. And that's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, your will be done. So when I pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, I am acknowledging that the only good and perfect plan for my life, for the life of those for whom I care, and for the world around me, is God's perfect plan. And therefore I renounce my own will and embrace His will. Now, thus far, our emphasis has been on the first of these words of the petition, your will be done. We need to move to the second emphasis, your will be done. And here we need to pause to clarify what we mean by the will of God, because the words that Jesus here teaches us are sometimes used, as you will be aware, in a kind of fatalistic way. For example, I was listening the other day to something on the radio about this particular Remembrance Weekend, and somebody was recollecting how he stood in the carnage of one of these appalling battlefields in the First World War, and he said, my heart was torn with despair and anger and anguish, and then I remembered and said, thy will be done. Now the implication was, you see, that all that war and strife and murder and slaughter and bloodshed was somehow the will of God. But of course everything that happens in the world is not the will of God. In that case, it was the sin of men that produced that, not the will of God. And when Jesus is describing the world, this is where he identifies it. He says, when he speaks of the parable of the tares and the wheat, the tares having spoiled the field is the world, says Jesus, an enemy has done this. Not the sower, but an enemy. Now it's of great importance for us to grasp this. That does not in one detail detract from the fact that God in His sovereignty is even able to turn the wrath of men to praise Him, and the sin of men even to serve His purposes. But we need to grasp when we are saying, thy will be done, that what we are speaking about here, as John Calvin so helpfully puts it, are the precepts of God, the answer to which is the obedience of His people. And this is what we are particularly dealing with when we pray the prayer, your will be done. We are speaking of that perfect counsel of God which is to be obeyed by us and by all for whom we pray. And of course we recognize that not until His kingdom has fully come, which was the petition we looked at last week, will His will be fully done. We meantime live in a fallen world where men rebel against the will of God, and while, as I say, He is able to take even their rebellion up and turn the wrath of men to praise Him, their rebellion is not God's will. It is indeed mutiny against it. So when we pray this prayer, We are really asking God for three things in relation to His will. First, a heart to desire it, because by nature we do not. By nature we do not find ourselves saying, I love your precepts. It is only God's grace that inclines my heart to love His will. And so you find the psalmist praying again and again, incline my heart to your law. That is, bend my heart to it. Give me a desire for it. My dear friends, we need constantly to be pleading this of God, that He will give to us a heart for His will, a desire to know it and to do it. And that leads me to the second thing. If we are really to pray this prayer, we will not only be asking God for a heart to desire His will, but for wisdom to know it. We shall recognize it because of the grace of God within us as that perfect pattern for life, as that perfect end for everything that we are and do, and therefore we will set ourselves to seek to know it. We will apply our minds to discover it. We will seek God's enlightenment and discernment to recognize it. And where shall we do that? Well, the only reliable place that we shall do that is in Holy Scripture. And that is why it is impossible for any man or woman genuinely to pray this petition and to neglect the study of God's Holy Word. If I'm really longing for the will of God, if I'm desiring that God will give me a heart for it, then I will want to know it. I will want to acquaint myself with His ways, to learn His purposes, to understand His plans. And He has revealed them to us in Holy Scripture. So praying this prayer involves that, of course. And the third thing that we will be asking for as we pray, Your will be done, is not only a heart to desire God's will and wisdom to know it, but strength to do it. Because left to ourselves, we do not have that enabling. And we therefore come to God beseeching Him that we may have the grace and strength and resolve and power from above to obey His will once we know it. And for many of us, is it not your own experience? Our greatest problem is not discovering God's will. Our greatest problem is doing God's will. When we know it. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13 has this beautiful prayer: The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Now it is that power that God promises us when we are set upon doing the will of God, that's when the power of God comes into your life. Do you see the point? There are so many people who are interested in the power of God divorced from the will of God. And my dear friends, God will never give you His power divorced from His will. But if your great concern is for the doing of God's will, then you may be assured of access to God's power. Now that leads me to the third emphasis. The first is on your will be done. The second is on your will in all its fullness be done. And the third is on the verb, your will be done. Now, what are we pleading for in this prayer? Well, we are not pleading that the will of God may be discussed or preached or admired or understood. We are praying that the will of God may be done. You say, that's very obvious. Would to God that the obviousness of it were apparent in our lives. I speak to myself this morning. Let me begin in the pulpit and say to you that one of the great snares of preaching the Word of God is that we can so easily imagine that we have discharged our duty to the Word and will of God by preaching on it. You know? Here's a great truth. And quite genuinely, it thrills my soul. I find it a truth that sends my spirit exalted to God in heaven. But my dear friends, I need to beware as of the very devil of the delusion that merely to preach on that truth discharges my duty to it. And that I can go away and imagine that because I've preached on it and felt the truth of it and believed it and had my soul enlarged by it, that I've obeyed it. And precisely the same principle needs to be applied to our own lives, every single one of us in church this morning. You may be well able to discern the will of God in all sorts of areas, even to discuss it helpfully with other people. You may even admire and respect it, and mentally and intellectually accept it. But the question is, in the daily business of practical down-to-earth living, are you doing it? Is your life being affected by it? Nowhere in a sense is it easier than in a large congregation like this, where it's so easy to be anonymous and to be identified with an evangelical, biblical kind of ministry, that you can go out and the ministry of God's Word can make absolutely no difference to your life. And perhaps this is where we need to place the emphasis, your will be done. And what God is interested in, I have no question whatsoever in my mind, is practical, down to earth, daily obedience. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And the corollary is that much of our misery comes from knowing them and ignoring them. So I need to ask, how real am I being when I say, Lord, may your will be done, and done in me, and done today. Now you will notice Jesus is so concerned about this that he gives us help in seeing how God desires his will to be done, and I think that the phrase applies specifically to this third petition, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we know enough about heaven to know that nothing contrary to God's will is done there. We know that angelic beings who inhabit heaven fly to do the will of God, and that the whole of the heavenly order bows before God and before his will. I think it's Spurgeon who says that the reason angels have wings is that they might fly speedily to do the will of God. But you know, we really don't need to conjecture about all that, because there is one place where we have the most clear-cut example of how the will of God should be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that, obviously, is in the life of Jesus, who said, "I do always that which pleases my Father." So if we want to know how is the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, we look at the life of Jesus and at how he did the will of his Father. Let me, as we come to a conclusion this morning, suggest to you three characteristics from the Gospels of the way that Jesus did his Father's will. And this, as I understand it, is what it means for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. First of all, if you study the life of Jesus, you will see that he did the will of his Father universally and without selection. In John 8:29, Jesus gives a summary of his own life on earth in these six words: "I always do what pleases him." I always do what pleases him. Now, that's an exact description of the way that Jesus related to the will of his Father. He did not choose and select areas of the will of God which were agreeable to him or coincided with his own plans. He embraced the whole will of God for the whole of his life. And that's what it means to pray, that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I suppose that most of us find that this is the area where we discover ourselves to be so earthly that we are selective about the will of God. There are some places where, because of our prejudices, or because of our pride, or because of our self-will, that we have already decided God will not be allowed to enter. And secretly, we can so easily be saying, "Your will be done, provided it's not that." Don't you find that very easy? So in every issue of life, I need to ask myself, is this my first interest? Your will be done. The second way that Jesus did the will of God was not only universally and without selection, but joyfully and without reservation. Have you noticed how it is said of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 40 and quoted in the Epistle to the Hebrews? It is said of him, "I delight to do your will, O my God." That's the language of the Lord Jesus. And you find this throughout his life. For example, when his disciples had gone back into Samaria to buy food to satisfy their hunger, and they come back and find Jesus evangelizing the woman of Samaria, and they say to him, "Master, eat," and he says, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. In other words, it was like a satisfying meal to Jesus to do the will of God. He delighted in it. One of the snares of the devil is that he has somehow or other enticed us into believing that true delight and true joy is to be found somewhere else. Isn't that true? Isn't that why you and I are by nature suspicious of the will of God? And we sometimes speak of resigning ourselves to the will of God. Which is an extraordinary distortion of biblical teaching. Because the will of God is to be run after, not resigned to. It is something that is filled with glory and delight. And we need to embrace it as Jesus did. But that leads me to the last thing. Alongside that, we need to put the fact that Jesus embraced the will of God not only universally and joyfully, but sacrificially and without reserve. That's why we read the Gethsemane passage this morning. Here is Jesus at this crucial moment of his life, and he is praying the prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done." Whatever the cost that was going to be involved in that, Jesus embraces it, knowing that there is nothing other that he can safely desire than the will of God. You see, the will of God may often be painful for us. The will of God may frequently be profoundly costly for us. But it is still the only safe place for us to tread. If there is one thing that is more costly than the whole will of God for the whole of life, it is to refuse it. And I can tell you that not only from Scripture, but from experience. I mean my own experience and the experience of other people whose lives I've observed. So the issue comes down to this, you see. There is in any life, in your life here this morning, in the life of any one of us, there is only room for one will. Either yours or God's. And the question is, am I really praying this prayer that Jesus taught? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you this morning that you would preserve us from merely knowing it or even agreeing with it, and grant us your grace that we may obey it. We ask this for your glory and for our own eternal good, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.